A few announcements. We're going to have our Christmas party on December the, 16th? 16th was on a Friday. I think it starts at 6:30. And if you're going to bring something, you need to put your name on the list back there. Now, I know some of you don't do that. And I'm not going to scold anybody, but I'm going to tell you that the only way we can keep everybody from bringing the same dish, whatever it is to see what other people are bringing. So, just keep that in mind. See, I think that's it. When are the children out of the Brenham schools?
Oh, I don't know about that. The last day we have CES is 15th.
The 16th?
Mm-hmm. We have.
Okay. Well, that's when we're having our party. Okay. So y'all will have it on the 16th.
No, we're having a Thursday the 15th, a little
Saturday. Oh, I see.
Then we don't show up till when?
Yeah, the next year, yeah. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. Help us not to take not even one day for granted. It's easy for us to get in our routine and the days go by so quickly. But everyone is precious. You can't buy more time. And so we pray that you will help us make each day count. Not by how much we accomplish on this earth, but how closer we come to knowing you and enhancing our relationship with you, learning how to trust you, learn how to execute the Christian way of life. It's not easy. In fact, it's impossible when we try to do it on our own power. And every one of us every day is tested. There's so many distractions and there's so many people that can so easily get us out of fellowship. It's easy for us to make excuses. Well, I'm just human, but we are humans that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you will help us to focus as we go through this discernment series, that we will be able to file away in the neurons in our brain the doctrines that we will need in order to not only survive in the devil's world, but indeed to be overcomers. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue in our series of discernment. And let me find my place here. We ended last time on... Well, I'll just put it on the board so you can see it as well. It needs to come in a little bit, doesn't it? Is that about right? That's pretty good, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, we ended last time right along in here. We're talking about how when it comes to work, employment, and employees... But the Bible is very specific on people who are lazy. God frowns on those who are lazy. I just was talking about how we should make sure that we redeem the time every day to make the most of it. And there are people who think a good day is when they get by with doing no work. But work, as we've already pointed out, is a blessing. It's not a punishment. God was the first one who demonstrated work when he restored the earth in 6 days. Or I guess you may even be able to go beyond further along than that. And when he created the earth, bara, out of nothing, you could consider that work. So he had already worked, set a pattern before he created the angelic creatures or the humankind. So we'll see up here where it says the colossal waste Another thing that happens is when the government steps in where it has no business, has no constitutional authority to do so, and then everything becomes a big mess. And that's where we are today. We're getting close to $20 trillion in debt. And one reason is because we give money everywhere, money that we don't have. We give it to other countries, even countries that don't like us, countries that hate us. How much money was delivered to Iran recently on the jet airplane? Was it $100 million? Is that what it was? In cash, in foreign currency, delivered to our enemies. And the people, I'm sure they don't like it, but they think, well, what can we do? Well, they did speak, didn't they? They demonstrated their anger a few weeks ago. Anyway, the colossal waste and fraud that we are experiencing is to be expected from a country that has a centralized government that is so bloated that no one is held accountable because it's impossible for anyone to know what is going on. And that's how bloated and how big and how just a mess our government is. Now, I'm not besmirching those that are in government. There's a lot of them in there that are not doing their job, which is to follow the Constitution. But it's just so big, they don't really know how much money we owe. They don't know how much money we have. Sometimes there'll be some department that will lose $100 billion. And they don't even have a clue where it went. When we went in the Iraqi war, I think it was like $800 billion something. I mean, it was a tremendous, maybe it wasn't that much, $800 billion, but it was way up in the hundreds of billions, and nobody has a clue what happened. And they were sending cash over there. You know, these big Air Force planes that carry tanks and all this? They were stacked with cash, sending it to Iraq. I guess they were going to try to enhance their economy or something. I don't know. But what happened to that money, no one knows. And that's why I said, no one is held accountable. So they just point the finger at each other. That's what happens when you have people that are not fiscally responsible. Every one of us, I know I can say this in this group because we don't have any young people in here. All of us know the value of a dollar. All of us have had to work hard in order just to get what some would consider a pittance, but just to make it. And so, let me put it this way. I'm not a good gambler, and I don't like to gamble because I work too hard to get the money I make. They say that a good gambler sees money just as a medium, just as an exchange, and when they lose, it doesn't matter, they'll win it back, that type of thing. When I lose, I take it personal. I don't want to lose. I don't like to lose that money. In the early 1960s, I made a trip to Las Vegas. And it was much different then. Now they have a lot of things for the families. Back then it was just casinos. That was it. And I did not enjoy myself. I did come back nearly with the same amount of money that I started with. But there was a time that I was there that it wasn't that way. But anyway, I went to open the door at a hotel, and this guy opened the door for me. I said, oh, well, that's nice. And the next thing, it was like this. What? I didn't ask him to open the door for me. And that's what, it was the most money-hungry town I had ever seen. Everything was about money. I thought I was going to get in a set-to with a cab driver because I was about two or three blocks from the hotel, and I was afraid that I might be getting it a little close to catch my flight. So I caught a cab and went three blocks. And when I got out, I paid him. You know, he said how much it was. I think I gave him a $2 tip or something like that. And he said, that's not enough. I said, not enough what? He said, that's not enough tip. 3 blocks. How long does it take to drive 3 blocks? It takes quite a while to walk it, but I said, well, that's all you're getting. It just steamed me. Boy, everything about that place was about money. So, I'm talking about being fiscally, am I saying that right? Fiscally responsible. We all need to do that. And God holds us accountable for being good stewards with what He blesses us with. A question seems that no one is asking is, Where in the Constitution for the United States of America can one find anything that gives the government the right to take money from some of the people and give it to others? And that's exactly what takes place. Redistribution of wealth. You have no say about it. You see, if we had more choice in government, that would be fine. The government isn't about choice. Government is all about one word. It starts with an F. Force. And so you are forced to do it, whether you like it or not. Where's the justification in the Constitution for welfare? Where's the authority? Where can you find that anywhere in the Constitution? You cannot find it. So, hopefully, things are going to get better. Maybe they will and maybe they won't, but our attitude should be the same. It doesn't matter who is in there. Whether they have a D or an R or an I after their name, we hold them accountable for following the Constitution, because the reason we got so far out of line to begin with is because we weren't doing that. And now we're so far away from the Constitution we can't even find it. But there is still hope. Okay, well, that's us up for tonight. This is discernment lesson 72. Now, on the other side of the coin of a lazy sluggard is a workaholic. This person misses out on the most important and wonderful part of life by elevating a business or career above everything else. I don't know if you've ever been an entrepreneur. You don't have to be an entrepreneur, by the way. You don't have to own a business or start a business in order to fall off the edge when it comes to putting that business first above everything else. And I know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about starting a business. Well, I started Landmark Log Homes in 1982. Carrie and I ate, drank, slept, did everything to get that business going. We didn't have enough money. We didn't have the experience. But we had the Lord on our side. And we made a great success of it. But when you first get started, it takes a tremendous amount of time. And I don't think we could have done it if we would have had children at home. If we had children at home that had to go to school and you had to get them ready and do all that, I don't know how people do it. But it takes a lot of time. And what we all have to be careful about, whether you're starting a business or whether you're in a business, working for someone else, just because you're, excuse me, you don't own the business, does not mean that you're not going to spend an inordinate amount of time on the job, doing whatever work there is. And so we're looking at the other side of the coin, from the lazy people who just don't care to the people who are uber when it comes to work. I mean, that's all they do. This is nearly 24/7 they're working. The workaholic puts his career above his spiritual life. Notice that's number one. His family life, number two. And then his social life. This type of person needs to consider the following verses. Now, that's important. The way I structured that chronologically, it's the spiritual life that is first. Now, most people you talk to, if there's a workaholic, they won't go to the most important relationship with our Maker. They'll go to the family and they say, "Now, look, your family is suffering because you're always at work and they need you, so you need to take care of your family." And that's true. But if you're not getting any spiritual nourishment, it's very possible that your family would just soon rather you be at work. Because you can come home and be a monster. Just because you're with a family doesn't mean that you're going to be what you should be. But if you are taking care of the spiritual life first, I think the other ones are going to fall in place. And that's what suffers the most. Back in the late 70s, when I was going to Baraka Church, and the colonel back then had church 6 nights a week, and on Saturday was the only time we didn't have church, and they were showing movies back there in the church. So we were essentially at the church every single day. Actually, he had 7 messages and a Sunday night movie. I remember some of the great movies. One of them was the Zulu. We have the DVD in there. Gone with the Wind. in The Big Country. I don't know if you remember those movies. Phenomenal movies. Anyway, there were people who were professional people. Some of them owned big companies. And they were there every night. And the great thing about a person like that is that they can enjoy the fruits of their labor. Because if you're a workaholic and you're neglecting your family, you're neglecting most of all your spiritual life, then you're not going to be a happy camper. When you don't have enough time to get doctrine in, then you need to rearrange your schedule. I had a good friend that lived on the coast, Flute, Texas, and he had 3 kids at home going to high school. And he would come every night, drive from, Flute is right outside of Freeport. And he would drive from there all the way to Houston to Bible class with his children and back every night. And he owned a plumbing company. And I think he had about 5 or 6 trucks running then. That's a lot of responsibility, but he continued to do that for quite a while. And he could enjoy the fruits of his labor doing that. And the children benefited, even though they weren't so happy that they'd have to go every night. You know, they would think, well, I'm missing out on this, that, or the other thing. And I think if they had a football game on Friday, you know, he might, you know, not have them go, maybe. But it is possible to do it. In fact, it is imperative that we do it. And we can think about these people, well, you know, they have so many things to do. I'm talking about someone that owns a company and all. But don't we? I mean, especially if you have children and they have needs as well. It's what I'm saying is it's so easy to say, well, I won't do it tonight. And you know what I found? I found that I lived about, I'd say, 20 minutes probably from my house to Baraka Church, somewhere in that. By the way, I drive. It was about 20 minutes. And the freeways were a little different then. So anyway, it was about 20 minutes. And I found that it was much easier for me to be consistent, to get doctrine, getting dressed, driving all that way, and then driving back, than it was to listen to a tape. And the reason is because it's so easy to say, I'll get it later. You're watching a movie. Well, I'll get it after I get the movie. And then someone will call. And the next thing you know, I'll get it tomorrow. And tomorrow goes, and then you start missing the next one. Before long, it's easy to say, well, I'll just... You get in a habit of missing, and then you're really in the quicksand. So it's important for us to realize what we're talking about is putting your priorities in the proper place. Who's number one? God is number one. And yet we so easily reconcile Him to number 4 or number 5. I've heard so many people say, my children come first. And you know what happens when they say that? What they're saying is, they mean it, by the way. And they think that they're a good parent, and they really are trying hard to be a good parent. But first of all, a parent should never say that their children is number one. Not only because God is number one, children don't even come in second. Yeah, it's your spouse that's number two. And the children, that number 3. And then your friends, you can have close friends, and they come in a far fourth. But that's okay. And it's so easy for us to forget about making those priorities be a reality, pragmatically, in this world. Because everyone is fighting for your time. Do they fight for your time, too? I mean, my time is precious to me, and it should be to you as well. And when you have those priorities set correctly, it's not hard. Listen, when I get a phone call or anytime I'm studying and I'm in the middle of it and I need to keep on studying, easiest thing in the world, I don't care who calls. I'll tell Carrie, Well, I don't even have to tell her. She'll say, well, he's studying right now. And she'll kind of scream the calls for me because if someone just had their arm cut off, they're bleeding to death, she might say, well, you might ought to take this call or something. But it's easy for me to do. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm studying. This is number one priority for me, period. And you know who else has to do that? You do. And every believer should be doing that. And when you do that, God is going to honor that. And whatever blessings that He bestows upon you, you're going to have the capacity to enjoy them. You're not going to be eaten up with mental attitude sins and worrying about this and worrying about that and having the spat and all this discord. Because you're going to have a big RMA, a big relaxed mental attitude. And whatever's going on around you, you're going to be able to handle it. Why? Because you're thinking doctrine. Because you put your priorities number one. And a workaholic has failed. Probably he's failed his family. He certainly failed the Lord. And a lot of times he'll fail his business because he's just essentially is going to burn out. So here's some of the verses that I'm used to using the little roller on the mouse. I got to use my. This is the touchscreen computer here. Let's see, where am I? Did I went too far? Yeah, here we go. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17 through 18.
Is that Solomon?
Yes. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Now this, I hope you know that when Solomon at one point was the wisest man on earth, he was a phenomenal person. Hardly any man in the world would reach his caliber. When he broke, he was disobedient to God. One of the things that God had in the Mosaic Law was you don't go to foreign countries and marry their women. That was very strict in the Mosaic Law. And Solomon, I think, probably set the record in breaking that. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And you know what happened. They turned his head away from the true God onto Baal and all these other false gods. And that's why when he wrote Ecclesiastes, it's when he was out of fellowship with God. It's when he was not thinking divine viewpoint that he would say these things. And you can tell here that this isn't the proper viewpoint for someone who is on the beam with God. I mean, he's regretting this. And so he's saying, a person can pour themselves out in work and maybe they did a great job. Maybe it'd be someone like Donald Trump that had billions of dollars and all of fame, got everything going for him. But what really brings them down is they can't take it with them. And they start saying, who am I really working for? And the older you get, and the more you're amassing, like Solomon did, he would think, well, I'm just amassing it for whoever's coming after me. I might not even know who they are, but I'm not going to get it. And that's a bummer. Now, that is thinking. That's human viewpoint. But that's what most people have. It's because he didn't have his priorities right. That's why he had that attitude. Now, we have another one from Ecclesiastes. This one, Ecclesiastes 4:8. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task. Most people don't even get to that point. We're talking about people who have means. They're wealthy, and they think, who is going to get all this stuff that I have amassed? It got to the point where he says, I am laboring and depriving myself of... He didn't say his family, did he? He didn't say a service to God. He said a pleasure. See, That's another thing about Ecclesiastes. The whole book, up until the last part of the last chapter, you have Solomon on a frantic search for happiness. He tried to find pleasure and fulfillment in every area of life. And every time that he reached the end of it, by the way, he had the means to sift it to the bottom. And every time he got to the end of it, he would say, vanity of vanities, which means it's nothing. That's why a lot of people, when they get wealthy or they get famous, is the hardest test, because they think in their mind, this is surely going to fill the void. I'm going to be deliriously happy when I am famous and rich. And they crash and burn. They didn't have the capacity, because, see, we know none of that can bring you happiness. Happiness comes from your relationship with the Lord, trusting in Him, watching Him provide for us, to be able to have that confidence and security and courage that comes by having a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Nothing can replace that. And so he's worried about, I'm depriving myself of pleasure. Look at all the fun I could be having. I'm working hard, and who's going to wind up with it? Now, that's stinking thinking. You understand that. But the Bible is covering it here. And I'm telling you, the number one problem is they're neglecting their relationship with the Lord. You cannot have a close relationship with the Lord and neglect doctrine, period. You cannot do it. No one can. And all these people that are out here that are neglecting doctrine don't realize that it is hampering their relationship with the Lord. And without that, you are not going to have a relaxed mental attitude. You're going to go on a frantic search for happiness. And the more that you acquire things that you think is going to make you happy, the more desperate you get, because they will never make you happy, because your priorities are not in line. I keep forgetting to use... Well, that wheel... Uh-oh, I don't know where I am now. Oh, I'm way up here. No, I got to go. Okay. Here we are. Y'all remind me not to use my wheel. I won't touch that. I'll just use my finger here. Because when you touch it, it just will poop. Okay, I'm trying to learn how to use this. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. Do not wear yourself out to become rich. Be wise enough to restrain yourself. We're talking about self-discipline. I don't know about you, but I have to fight that battle, especially around the holidays. Self-discipline. You know, when you get to be an adult, you might think it's easier and it's so great because now you can do anything you want to do. And you can. But there's consequences. And whatever you overindulge, I don't care what it is, if you don't discipline yourself to have just a reasonable amount of whatever it is, then you're going to have consequences. And so, that's what a verse that someone that is a workaholic should realize. Do not wear yourself out to be rich. Be wise enough to restrain yourself. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 15. Well, we'll start with verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And someone in the crowd said to him, and you see the capital H, and that's correct there, talking about Jesus Christ. This is Luke 12, 13. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Well, this takes a little bit of nerve, doesn't it? This is a command. This person is telling Jesus Christ, evidently she doesn't know that he's the God-man. She called him teacher rather than Lord. and says, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, I get what it wasn't him, it was hers, him. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? Good question. Do you notice how many questions that Jesus used? He used them all the time. He's answering her question, or his question with a question. Or actually, it was a command. Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Well, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? Verse 15. And he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Now I want you to underline that last portion. The portion I'm talking about is one has an abundance. His life consists of his possessions. It does not consist of his possessions. That's what a workaholic doesn't see. He thinks he's successful when he works hard and really burns the midnight oil, and he really works harder than everyone else. And he thinks that his life is going to consist of his possessions. They're not even his possessions. I mean, even if he owns them and got them, he can't take them with him. That's what they start to learn. And so, well, why am I working so hard? I've sacrificed everything to build this country up, this company up, to where it's worth millions and maybe billions of dollars now. And then they think, look at all I've sacrificed, and what do I have? Because I can't take it with me. Your life does not consist of your possessions. That's the point. Verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Now that's the kind of problem you want to have, isn't it? I mean, you're in agriculture and you've got so many crops that your problem is you don't know where to store them. Now I'm going to stop there for just a minute and say something else about wealth. It doesn't matter how you make your wealth. This happened to be agriculture. A lot of people say, if I win the lottery, I'm on easy street and I'll be the happiest person in the world. Well, what happens is when you win the lottery or you acquire funds in some way that you didn't have before. You might be working week to week and somehow inherit something, and then you're wealthy. You know what happens? All you do is trade one set of problems for a new set of problems. That's all it is. When you acquire wealth, inherit land or whatever it is, it's not like you don't have problems anymore. You have new problems. Because most of us don't have to worry about, I've got so much abundance, I don't know where I'm going to store it all. And people who have money, a lot of money, then they have problems like, okay, well, where do I invest it? Where can I protect it? What am I, and so many issues because they're afraid that their money might be losing value. And they hire people and say, okay, how can I make my money grow? All these things that they have issues and problems with that we don't. Listen, if you're not a wealthy person, you're not concerned about what am I going to do with all my money. You don't have any. You're just trying to make it. So all you do is trade one set of problems for a new set of problems. So here he is. He's saying that he's so productive. He doesn't know what he's going to do with all the crops he has. Verse 18. And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, see, he's talking to himself, he's thinking this through. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But there's one thing missing in this scenario. Doctrine, isn't it? He's thinking about what he's going to do. Now he's going to be take his ease. He had time to eat, he had time to drink, he had time to be merry, but he didn't have time for doctrine. And that was a pipe dream, thinking that he was going to be merry anyway. This is a bigger ruse as when you watch a movie and at the end it says, and they lived happily ever after. Whoever believes that? Young people do. They go out in the sunset. Usually they're riding a horse or on the beach or they're somewhere. And then at the end, and they lived happily ever after. Nobody lives happily ever after. I heard on the radio, and this would be a good place to say this, because everybody wants to be happy. They can, even in the Declaration of Independence, we have the right to try to be happy. But you know, this life isn't about being happy. And on the radio, I heard this announcer. He was asking this guy. He said, "What do you think God wants of us?" And the guy said, "He wants us to be happy." And the guy said, "No, he wants us to be obedient. If we're obedient, then we can be happy." See? But a lot of people think happiness is just doing anything you want to do. Well, you can do anything you want to do, but you're going to get in a world of hurt and trouble out your ears if you're not obedient to the Lord. What is this? Okay, it's gone. So, this guy is so naive. I don't know how old he is. Let's look at verse 19 again. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good laid up for many years to come. Take your ease and eat, drink, and be merry." See, thinking, I don't have to work. I don't have to worry about a drought. I don't have... All my problems are over because I've got so much. I mean, bigger barns. I've got enough food. I've got everything to sustain me from now on. Now I can just lay back and think it's all fine. Is anything safe in this life? I mean, he's got new barns. He's got all this food. Well, God could come through there with a tornado and in 10 minutes, he has nothing. Or all his goods could be, all that crops, all that could be there. He could have a heart attack. God could take him I just told the story. Verse 20. "But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." How can you be rich towards God? Where does it start? And I'm talking about believers. I'm not talking about unbelievers here. But how can a believer be rich towards God? Let's drill down on that for just a moment. How can we be rich towards God? I mean, we think about God, you know, giving us all the riches and blessing and all that. But how can we be rich towards God? Well, yeah, applying doctrine, that's true. Well, that's part of it. But we have to have capacity, don't we? I mean, we have to have our priorities in order if we're going to be rich. The rich, the way it really counts. Because if you have your priorities in order and you are executing the plan of God, you're learning Bible doctrine, you're applying that doctrine to the circumstances in your life, you've got spiritual momentum, you're moving through this, you look at things in the sense of a personal sense of eternal destiny, when you have all that going for you, not only are you going to be able to be happy in any circumstance, whether you're poor or rich, but you are building up treasures in heaven. That's the point. You're not... Can you be rich and not be rich on earth? Of course you can. Because you lay up treasures for those that are in heaven. And what's the big bonus for that?
Eternal reward.
Well, yeah, eternal reward. But listen, I don't care what you amass here on this earth. You're not taking it with you. But when you are rich towards the Lord, when you are doing the things I just described, you're building up treasure in heaven, and how long is that going to last? How long can you enjoy that? And who's going to take it away from you? Nobody. Now this is a message that young people need to hear, and we don't even have one here tonight. We say, well, they're busy. They got school, and they have their programs, and they got, you know, all this. Well, do they have their priorities right? Are the parents seeing that their priority is set by the children seeing the parents? When it gets to be whatever time that people go to church, the parents don't have to say, kids, get ready. They're already ready. They're in the routine. They've already set their priorities. And who's telling the kids what I've been telling you tonight about priorities? A teenager, usually in high school, his highest priority is to be popular. And that never works. How many works it take to get to heaven? How many people have to like you before you're popular? What is the criteria to be popular? If you make cheerleader, does that mean that you're popular? Well, it means you got enough votes. That means you're popular. People might not even like you. And so they're always shot down, and they don't know what to do. And we're talking about here in our verse, I want you to underline that last part, that's really important. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. One way you're rich, you know how one way you can tell if you're rich towards God? If you have gratitude. Do you thank Him every single day? Do you thank Him for the day? Do you thank Him when you came to a rolling, not even or hardly a rolling stop, and you passed an officer right to your left and he didn't see you? Do you thank Him for that? Oh yeah, you can thank Him for that. Do you thank Him when you, even little things. There was a glass that fell off the counter from this high today, and it didn't break. I'm thinking, how did it not break? But what was I saying? Thank you, Lord, because who's going to clean up the mess? That's how you can tell if you're rich towards God. That's one way. Anyway, did y'all underline it? How about if you go to, you know, let's be practical again. If you know teenagers that are in high school, or maybe even in their 20s, in the college or whatever, and you ask them a question, are you rich towards God? And you know what that's going to cause them to do? Think. I bet you they have never been asked that question in their entire life. And what you want to do is start them to think about not what the next test is or who you're dating and all the minutiae, all the details of life. Just ask them something like, are you rich toward God? And they're probably going to ask you, what do you mean? And that's when you say, I'm so glad you asked. And where's a good place to start to answer that, by the way? You might say, well, the first thing is you can never be rich towards God if your priorities in life are out of kilter. And the way to be rich towards God is to make Him number one. And I'm not talking about walking an aisle or making a commitment at some crusade. I'm talking about every single day you're going to have the self-discipline, the commitment, if you will, to make Him first by taking in doctrine, because no one can make Him first if they're not consistently taking in doctrine. It's impossible. You cannot do it. If you're not taking in doctrine consistently, if it's not changing your life, if you're not thinking divine viewpoint, if you're not taking your worries and casting them on the Lord, if you're not doing all those things, you're not rich. You're destitute. And the reason is because you don't have your priorities in order. The kids want to know, what should I do? I'm not happy. Even when I might have straight A's and I have a boyfriend or I have a girlfriend, I have all these things and I'm miserable. What's the matter? Well, your priorities aren't straight. And when you tell them about making their number one priority with God, you have to explain it to what you're talking about. We have a relationship with God. He speaks to us through His Word. And if you don't ever get His Word, He's never talking to you. You don't know what's going on. And you need to explain to them in your own words. Look, you need to get plugged in. Your spiritual life is in the pits. And I'm assuming that you're talking to a believer. And they still don't know what's wrong. You tell them. And this is what you have to do to keep that priority straight. You get doctrine every single day. However you can. Whether it's reading the Bible, whether it's plugging in a tape recorder or a CD or going on the internet or going to church, every time we have Bible class, if your priority number one is that, then whenever you can be, you're going to be there. There's no question. Listen, your priority number one is not the Lord if you have to think and decide whether you're going to Bible class or church or not. It's not. Because if it was, you'd be on your way. Now, I know we don't have any people here. Our job is not to be judging them. We don't know what's with those people. Some of them might not be able to be here. They might be live streaming. They might be ill. There's 100 things that could take place. But if you're not here, and we all can't be here every single time necessarily. Seems like I am. Somebody's got to be. But what we have to do is, okay, you didn't get that? You missed that Bible class. We have means of making up, don't we? You can get it online. You can get a CD, a DVD, an MP3. We do everything but haul it to you and say, here, take it. And people, they're too busy. Well, that's all right. I probably, probably heard it already. They make excuses. Hard work is good, but too much work without rest is not good. God set the pattern when He restored the earth in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, He rested. He didn't rest because He was tired, but because His work was completed. And that's what set it for us. You see, we have such a wonderful God. And He set it as a seven-day week, and on the seventh day, you rest. That's the way that it was set up. That doesn't work for a workaholic. It's 7 days, and then the next seven goes on. And He set it up that way for a reason. You will burn out, you will crash, if you don't get the rest that you need. Let's see. Yeah. He commanded the Jews to observe the Sabbath by resting on the seventh day. He commanded them, do not work on the Sabbath. He instituted the seven-day week. Here's a verse that shows that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 through 11. 6 days you shall labor and do all the work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your the cattle can't even work. Your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. See, it goes into the pattern. When God created the earth originally, then we see it restored in 6 days. He was showing that, and it balances with everything. The seventh day week, with the last day being a day of rest, is in complete harmony with the earth and the creatures on it. That's why it was 7 days and a day of rest. On October the 23rd, 1793, France officially denounced God, the Christian calendar, and the seven-day week. And that's where we're going to start next time. Well, and I've got about 4 pages. This is very interesting. This is the French Revolution. And they didn't want to have anything to do with God. And one reason they changed the calendar, was because they didn't want to have a Sabbath day and people going to church. They set up a 10-day week. And we'll see next time what happened with that. Very interesting. I found an article that was very enlightening to see the lengths people go in order to try to improve upon what God has done. How do you think that worked out? Okay, and I'm going to say this too. There may be some live streaming. We're not going to decorate tonight. We don't have enough folks here, and we might go back there. We might take some time to fluff up, you know, the what do you call these things up here? The garlands, yeah. We'll fluff up the garlands and kind of get that right. But and I know some of y'all are going to be Thursday going to the Good News Club. You might be a bit weary, but we need more folks here. I think we'll have more folks here maybe Thursday. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time to focus our attention on what is really important in life. We need this all the time. We need to be reminded about what is really important. That's one reason that you commanded us to have the Lord's Supper. Because we can so easily lose our focus and allow our priorities to get out of balance. So we thank you for this information tonight. We pray it will spread throughout the land with people, and especially young people. They need to know this so they can get their priorities straight and start living that phenomenal life by trusting you and having you as your number one, as our number one priority. We thank you for this and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.